Amen. So I've been doing a series on humility, which has been a wonderful study for me. I've really, really enjoyed it. So I hope you all have been blessed by it. And I'm going to do the third part today, and then we'll finish it next week. But I really felt like the Lord's calling us to, you know, deeper levels. He always is, but we've spent a lot of time talking about our identity in Christ, which is absolutely foundational. But there is a part that, you know, Jesus called us to be disciples. He called us to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him. And we certainly can't do that in our own strength, but he gives grace to do that to the humble. And so humility is such an important part of our walk with the Lord. And, you know, as I study it, I just see it as so foundational. You know, disciple is a disciplined learner, and it's someone who we're not just trying to have head knowledge about Christ, but we're trying, we want to embody who he is. That's what we're called to, is to embody who he is. And so that's why we follow him. We see the words, but we see the actions. The way he lived his life is a demonstration to us of how we're supposed to live. So it's more that, so much more than just the teachings that he gave. And so I'm just going to do a recap of what I've been teaching. So we started out talking about how, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the relationship that they have with each other is one of love and humility. Right? I mean, Jesus lives to glorify the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify the Father and Jesus, and the Father lives to glorify the other two. So there's no self in the Trinity at all. They all are always laying themselves down for the other, to glorify the other. And we were created in their image and likeness. So that's our, like, natural coat that we wear. That's the way we were created to be, is in that same humility, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. And when we looked at, like Lucifer, he was a created being. God's the one who created him, made him beautiful, gave him all the giftings, and then but Lucifer started taking credit for them for himself and saying, you know, well, look at these giftings, look at who I am. And he tries to exalt himself above the Most High God. He's cast out of heaven. He comes down to earth. He comes to Adam and Eve. He gets them to doubt the word, and in pride, right? Pride was found in Lucifer's heart, and became Satan. And he implants that same pride into mankind. And so man lives in this fallen state, separated from God, and is prideful, thinks that they're all that, as opposed to understanding that our lives are to glorify God. We were never meant to glorify ourselves. We were always meant to glorify God. So we see that. We saw how, you know, the whole plan of redemption is amazing, because here Jesus came down on this earth and he conquered Satan through humility. Right? I mean, we always think of conquering as in being strong and all of that stuff, but fighting and taking a stand. But what Jesus did is, in total humility, he went to the cross, and through that humility, he conquered pride. Through humility, he conquered the devil. And we talked about how, you know, how Satan, it was not even on his radar that God would come and humble himself in a human form and then die for mankind. Like, he could not even imagine that God would do that, because he was so prideful. He couldn't imagine a love and a humility that would do that. And so that's why he missed the whole plan of salvation and played into God's hands through his own pride. He played into God's hands and crucified the Lord of glory. And now he has bunches of Jesuses running around. So humility was at the core of foundation. It was at the core of our redemption as well. And then we took a look at the life of Jesus, how there was, when Jesus came to the earth, there was nothing selfish about his motives. He didn't need to come here. There was nothing here that would be of any benefit to him personally. He totally came out of unselfish motives. He came, and it shows our value, because who would pay such a price? Who would do something like that other than someone who saw great value in who we are? And so Jesus comes to earth, and the whole time he's on earth, he is always saying, I do nothing of myself. I don't speak the own words. My doctrine is not mine. I don't entrust myself to man because I know the heart of man. So he's not here to please people. He's not here to please man. All he's here to do is glorify the Father. And so everything he does is the words that he speaks are always the words that the God that come to him from his relationship with God. I don't believe God was a robot saying, say this, say that, say this, say that. But his relationship with God was so powerful and intimate that he couldn't speak anything but what the Father would say. Because they were just so one. Their intimacy was so beautiful that whatever he spoke was coming from that intimate relationship with the Father. So that's the relationship. That's how Jesus lived his life. And so it's a picture of how we live our lives. In other words, Jesus wasn't, he wasn't self-conscious. He wasn't, do I go here? Do I go there? Do I step here? Do I step there? It was always, he was God-conscious. And because he was God-conscious, everything he did glorified the Father. So that's a picture of the way we're supposed to live. So as we speak, we should be speaking out of our intimacy with the Father, not in our own strength, right? Everything should be from our relationship with the Lord and that with God, because that's humility. Humility comes from that place. So we humble ourselves, we have this intimate relationship, and from that place we live our lives. And that's what Jesus did, because he humbled himself and came down to the earth. So he talks about how he didn't come of himself. He came because the Father sent him. And we said how that's exactly the same thing for us. Like, no one's here by accident. You're here because the Father sent you. You're here because he has a call and purpose for every single life. No one's by chance. No one's here randomly. There is a choice. There's a path for every single one of us. Sent us here. Last week, what I talked about was humility in the teaching of Jesus. And so we looked at the Beatitudes, how Jesus said that, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the poor in spirit and the meek are the ones that inherit heaven and earth. And that's in Matthew 5:3 and 5:5. Then he talked about perfect rest for our souls, because he said, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And that word, meek or gentleness, it's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of human will. And so Jesus says, learn of me, see the way I'm living, follow me, yoke yourself up with me. And so we walk next to him in that intimate relationship, and he shows us how to live a life of humility. When the disciples argued over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, he told them, you had to be like as a little child. So childlikeness is going to be the people who with childlikeness are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When the mother and the sons of Zebedee came to him, he said, who's going to be greatest? He said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So the lowliest is nearest to God. The prime position in the church is the humblest. We talked about, when people get promoted, a lot of people let it, go to their head at being promoted, but actually the higher you go, it's just you're serving more people. God's just given you a bigger sphere of influence of people to serve when you move up the ladder, so to speak. It's not to lord over them, but as you are raised up, you have greater numbers of people to serve. Because what are we about? It's about empowering the people under you, so to speak, to be all they're supposed to be. So you serve them so that they can become all that they're supposed to be in the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. At the home of the Pharisee, Jesus talked about the best seats, and that we're not supposed to exalt ourselves. He talked after washing the disciples' feet. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We talked about how amazing it is how the disciples had spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus. They had spent all this time with him. He had taught them about humility, right? And then all this time, and at the Last Supper, they're still saying, okay, so who's going to be the greatest? So it's just so amazing to me that after all that time, their last thing before the Last Supper, before he goes to the cross, is, yeah, okay, so I understand you're leaving, but who's going to be the greatest? So they still had all that stuff in their heart. So to me, if we look at their lives, we see that they had a fervent attachment to Jesus. They had forsaken all to follow him. The Father had revealed to them who he was. They believed him. They loved him. They obeyed his commandments. When the others left Jesus, they stayed. They were ready to die for him. But pride still lurked in their hearts. So that to me is just so convicting because, you know, as radical as we think we are for the Lord, because, I mean, they were sold out. And a lot of us would say, wow, I'm sold out. But guess what? Oh, they were as sold out as they were, there was still pride. So it's just something we have to guard against in our relationship with the Lord. You know, we have to understand that. But if we look at it too, and I talked about this last week, how they struggled with pride among them before the cross. But after they got born again and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, when you look at Matthew, John, and Peter, none of them talk about who's going to be the greatest. Right? So the work of the cross and the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with what they knew of Jesus and what he taught was able to allow them to live that humility, of that life of humility. Because now the humility of Jesus was imparted to them, and because they couldn't be humble in Adam, but they could be humble in Christ because he had imparted that humility to them. And so then they were able to walk that out. Now Paul talks and Peter talks about how, well, in John 2, about how there were people who had come into the church and were preaching the gospel for selfish gain. So it's not that there wasn't pride going on in the church during that time, but among the disciples, where you saw it before Christ, you don't see it after Christ because the cross had its perfect work in him. So today, I want to move on, and I wanted to talk about what does humility look like in our daily life? So if we look at 1 John 4, we can go there, I guess, 1 John 4:20. I remember when I first read this scripture, 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I remember reading that and thinking, but God, have you seen man? You know, it's like, but he's saying that if we sit and we profess that we love God, and yet we don't have love for our fellow human beings, then we really don't love God. That there's something, again, not to condemn us, but that there's something amiss. And so it's the same thing with humility. That our humility before God will be reflected in our humility with our relationships with others. So we can spend time and say in our prayer closets, Lord, I just humble myself before you. I humble myself before you. But if we step outside of that, and we're having issues with people, it shows us that we need to grow in our humility with God. Because the scripture says if we love God and we can't love people, that there's places for us to grow in our own walk. There's places that we need to grow up in him. That there's places in our hearts because our humility before God will be demonstrated in our humility in our relationships with man. You know, Jesus pointed this out to his disciples in his daily life. So even if we look at the teachings of Paul, let's go to Romans chapter 12. So Paul expounds greatly in Romans about the doctrine of Christ, the basic doctrines of Christianity, how we're saved by grace through faith, how it's not of our own works, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit, that it's God did this, that we're righteous by faith. He goes through all of that. But then if we look at Romans 12, he talks about renewing our minds. Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So all the work that has happened in our lives, in other words, if we're righteous, if we understand righteousness, then there should be fruits of righteousness in our life. It's not just a positional thing. It's not, oh, I can sit here and explain to you why I'm righteous in Christ and my identity in Christ. Well, that's all good. We can explain that doctrinally, but there should be fruit of that as it becomes revelation to us. There should be fruit of that in our lives in the way we live towards each other. And Paul talked about this over and over and over again in his epistles. He would lay out, and we're going to look at this, he would lay out the doctrines of Christianity, and then he would always talk about the fruit that should be evident in our lives. So Romans 12:10, then if we go to 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So I told you last week, I wish the Lord deliver me from my opinions, because we have so many opinions. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians is a mini Romans. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then Galatians 5:26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these are all the fruits that are to be in our life as a result of understanding who we are in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. If we go to Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, 20 and 21, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And it goes on in Philippians, he talks about nothing being done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind. Colossians, it talks about that we're supposed to forgive one another. So our humility before God has no value unless it prepares us to reveal the humility of Jesus to our fellow man. Now, I want to read something to you that I read, I have on this paper. I just want to listen here for a minute. How can we esteem others as better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom, holiness, natural gifts, or in grace received? You understand the question? So how can we esteem others as better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom, holiness, natural gifts, or in grace received? The question proves, this is from Andrew Murray, a book on humility, which is really good. The question proves at once how little we understand about real lowliness of mind. True humility comes when in the light of God we have seen ourselves to be nothing, have consented to part with and cast away self, and to let God be all. The soul that has done this and can say, I have lost myself in finding you, no longer compares itself with others. It has forever given up every thought of self in God's presence. It meets its fellow man as one who is nothing and seeks nothing for itself. It is a soul that serves God and for his sake serves all. So when we are in that situation and we start seeing others as less than or greater than us, that's a big red flag that we've gone into pride. Because that's not the way Jesus saw people. He saw people's value. He never looked, they say, you know, you can't love God if you don't love people. It's like, well, have you seen people? But that's not the way God sees people. He sees their created value. He sees who they were created to be. And so there is no lesser or greater. Everybody is of great value to God. So when we come into that place, when we start comparing ourselves, judging ourselves, seeing people as higher or lower, seeing that, well, we have greater giftings or they don't have greater giftings, every single one of those, the point of reference is I. And when the point of reference is I, that means we're me conscious as opposed to God conscious. And the goal is to lose that me consciousness and just be God conscious and seeing the world as God sees it. And this is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It is only of the work of the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Lord. Because we can't, even us trying to make that happen is pride. Because we can't bring it to pass, right? All our thing is we just humble ourselves before God. We just humble ourselves, we seek his face, we seek that relationship with him, we seek him showing us our value to him and the love he has for us, the love we have for him, and from that place of humility, completely dependent on him, that's the way we can see others the way God sees them. You know, and Megan and I had talked about this at one point, about how we all love grace vertical, but we have a big aversion to horizontal grace. You know, but that's the life we're supposed to live. Because we've received this vertical grace, our life demonstrated in Christ should be the humility and love and honor and preciousness of Christ manifesting to the people. And again, that only can, we can say, oh, I'm humble before God, but if when we walk out of the door of our secret place, we're having issues, it's saying there's more work to be done. Because there's still me alive, and I need to go lower, Lord. And it's just saying, God, help me. Because I can't do this in my own strength. The only thing that can help bring me to do that is through you. Paul talks about, and we don't have to go there, but 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says, I am nothing. If we look at even doctrines, like there's a doctrine of holiness and righteousness and identity in Christ, even that can lead us astray. Because we can get puffed up in what we know. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I've seen this happen, unfortunately, I've seen this even at Bible college, where people would come into Bible college and they had been under, you know, denominationalism and legalism and all that other stuff. And so then they'd come into Bible college and they start getting a revelation of identity in Christ and grace, and they become bitter towards the churches that taught them wrong. That's totally missing what God tells us to do. You know, I mean, as we come to understand truth and as we get set free, it's not setting us free to judge others and become judgmental and prideful about what we know. You know, we can't come to church and be like, well, I mean, that's just like the Pharisee standing here saying, well, at least I'm not like those people down the road who go to church every week. I mean, that's all pride. So we have to be careful even in our understanding of truth. If we're really growing in our understanding of truth and in our relationship with God, the higher we go in that, the lower we should be going in our walk outside with the Lord. When we deal with other people, other Christians, when we deal with people who don't know the Lord, if we're truly getting it, if it's truly transforming our hearts, if the revelation is really becoming real, then the demonstration of that is going to be greater and greater humility in our lives. If it's causing us to be prideful, if it's causing us to judge others, and I'm not saying that we're not discerning, because Jesus certainly rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees and the who were legalistic and putting people under condemnation. So I'm not saying that we just, you know, everything's okay, but I'm just saying that we can't use it to judge people, because in a bad way, because people are just doing what they know. They're just stuck. And God, we were stuck. Everybody, every one of us was stuck somewhere. You know, we were all stuck somewhere, whether it was in the world, in false religion, in bad doctrine, we were all stuck somewhere. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the only one, because he is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only one that can lead us out of that. And so none of us got out of it on our own. None of us got out of it on our own power. Even the revelation he gives to us is his grace. So we can't stand there once we start understanding truth and use it to judge everybody else who doesn't understand. That's called pride. It has to be leading us to greater and greater humility to serve. Jesus was willing to serve the most heinous person he died for. The most horrible person you can think of in this world, Jesus died for that person. No matter how religious they were or how ungodly they were, to them it was all the same. To him it was all the same. And they had great value, and he knew they were only, the problem was they were deceived. And so he died for them. And so that, it's like, God, I know you've put that heart inside of me. I want to see that way. And as we deepen that relationship with him, it brings us to that place of being able to humble ourselves. And when we see people in deception, God, let's pray for them. Let's intercede for them. Let's demonstrate Christ to them. Let them see the freedom that we've received. And let them see that in our own lives. Because that's what he died to give us. So humility, we have to be careful that it doesn't puff us up. I had saw this quote, and I so wish I had written it down and studied it more, but it was kind of like passed before me quickly. And it was from John Wesley. And he was talking about him and this other man who were having an argument about doctrine. And he said, I thought this was so great. He said, we loved more when we knew less. We loved more when we knew less. I thought that was so powerful. Because sometimes we get to know too much. We use it to divide instead of to love. And if we're doing that, it's not humility. Jesus has not had his perfect work in us if we're doing that. Melody shared at our Bible study on Sunday, on Wednesday night, and I asked her permission. I wasn't going to be here today. I asked her permission to share this. And as many of you know, Melody was in a wheelchair with multiple sclerosis at one point in her life. And she was under a lot of religion and legalism, but the Lord had shown her that she was going to be healed. And so she fasted and she prayed and she studied the word and she did all these things. She was faithful in church and all this other stuff. And she was sitting there one day and the Lord had shown her where she was going to be healed at her church. And she would come to church faithfully. And then there was some kind of a special meeting, whatever. And she knew it was now. She went forward and the power of God hit her. She was completely healed, got up out of her wheelchair. I don't know all the extraneous details, but she was healed by the Lord, delivered of MS. But she said what happened after that is she was really proud of herself because she knew it was her fasting and it was her prayer and it was faithful church attendance. So what happened is pride rose up in her heart because she thought she had somehow earned this. Like, okay, because then people would come to her and say, you get healed, tell me how you did it. So now she becomes the expert of telling people how to receive their healing. She says all this pride came, and then what happened is symptoms started coming back on her, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, what did I do wrong? Instead of just realizing that the healing was a total act of God's grace and love and just receiving that in humility, it puffed her up. And so she saw and she's repented and she's come out of that. But that can so happen to any one of us. We have to be careful that as we understand doctrine, as we understand truth, that we don't allow ourselves to become prideful about it. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is always to create humility as Christ was humble. So it's just allowing that to have its perfect work. We don't want to get puffed up. If we have become nothing before God, we will be humble before men. So if we're not humble before men, it means we need to get more humble before God, go before him. Now, the other side of this is in humility is a lot of people, when they think of humility, what they do, and I touched on this the past couple times I've talked about it, but I want to go into it a little bit deeper, is people will then, instead of being humble, they think that you have to be sin conscious to be humble. And that's not the case. If we look at Paul's life, right? Paul's life, he knew, Paul kept before him always the fact that he had persecuted the church, he had killed Christians, that he was the chief of sinners, and he talks about that in his letters. So he knew that he was a fallen man and he was deceived. And he knew that he deserved punishment from God, he deserved hell. He knew that. But he also knew that Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and by the grace of God, he was taken from darkness into light. So he kept before him the fact of where he was, but he didn't carry that burden in his life from there. In other words, he knew God had saved him from that, and he was righteous now, but he didn't live with that sin consciousness all the time. What he lived with was a grace consciousness. And grace consciousness, God gives grace to the humble. Grace consciousness will keep you humble because it keeps you, because you understand that it's only by his grace that you're alive. It's only by his grace that you're a child of God. It's only by his grace that you're righteous. It's only by, everything is only by his grace. It's just like the healing for Melody. She received it because of God's grace. And so so it's not about having a sin consciousness, because Paul did not carry a sin consciousness. And if anything, he said, I know of nothing against me. He said, follow him as he follows Christ. I mean, he was using his life as a demonstration of what a godly life would look like. And that wasn't pride, that was humility, because he understood that the life he was living was godly only by the grace of God. So it's not prideful to, when we get a revelation of that and walk in that, to say, like Paul did, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But it has to come from the humility of understanding that it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And that grace can only be received if we humble ourselves before God and lay our lives down and allow him to be all in all. And that's what true humility is. And then it's from that intimate relationship we have with the Lord that our lives unfold. He talks about 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He says, I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So how did he live? He lived a life of God focus. He was God conscious. He wasn't self-focused. He lived a life in the Spirit. He lived a life allowing the Holy Spirit to have its way in his life. That's how he lived. And that can only be done, like I said, it can only be done in humility. When we're not trying to live self-empowered, trying to live in our own strength, trying to live a life based on our agenda, but our life is his. And we surrender that life to him, and we allow him to work his perfect work in us, as Christ in us. And that's humility, to know that you're worthy of that, that he died to give you that, that he put his Spirit inside of you, that you've been made a child of God. And it's not to puff us up, it's not to compare ourselves to other, but it's to be able to, in love, serve one another, honor one another, bow down before, bless other people, to give, to honor. That's what it's called for. That's what he's made us righteous for, so that our humility demonstrates Christ, demonstrates Jesus in all that we do. Our lives demonstrate that. And so the humility is being dependent on that. Humility is the grace, to the consciousness of his grace, conscious of his love, conscious of who he is, so that we can walk this life out in him. So that's another piece of humility. Those are the dangers we have to watch out for. If we're humble before God, it will be demonstrated in our life before men. If we have, if we can get so caught up in doctrine and understanding who we are in Christ that we can forget our humility before men, but yet we can get so caught up in a sin consciousness that it undermines our humility as well. So it's that balance of intimacy with the Lord. It's knowing him. It's having that relationship with him, allowing his presence and his relationship to have his perfect work in us, so that we, our lives, can truly honor him. And that's humility. That's humility. So let's, why does everybody stand up and I'll pray? So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence in this place, Lord. We just thank you that you just continue to reveal yourself in deeper ways to us, Lord. We all understand that we are righteous because of your blood. We're righteous because of your sacrifice. We're righteous because you have embraced us and called us children of God, because your spirit lives inside of us. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for that. Lord, I just pray that for every heart here, that we come into deeper understanding of who you are, a deeper relationship with you, so that we can walk in the truth of who you've given us, who you've made us to be, in great humility, in preferring others, serving one another, and just seeking unity in your precious name, Lord. Amen.